We're finishing off this beatitude that's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where we read, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The promise is, if we hunger and thirst after the Lord, His word and Him, well then the promise is we will be filled. And last Sunday evening I started to look at what it meant to be filled. And I explained it meant that we will go without wants. And the perfect example of this is found in Psalm 23, where the Lord, where David explains this concept to us. And so it'd be good to turn back over to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because He leads me, if I follow, I will not go without." That's basically what David was sharing here in Psalm 23. And I said there were 10 things that the Lord will give us if we fill Him. And last week we looked at three of them. How He'll give us rest and contentment. Now that's probably enough. One's enough. Rest and contentment. But there's far more to enjoy and far more eating than that. He said He'll supply our needs. Also, He will restore us when we stray. Now, we're going to look at two more this evening, and then I'll just mention the rest, and we'll move on to another beatitude. But that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And so let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You that, Lord, You are a God who loves us dearly. We know that often we forget or even doubt that, Lord. It's only because we're ignorant of all the good things You do for us. But Lord, as we stop and we consider the blessings of those who will follow after You and allow You to be our shepherd who leads, I pray that we would realize that You have everything to offer us. And this world and the temptations of Satan are nothing. The world has nothing. Satan has nothing. But Lord, You have everything for us. And I pray that we would trust You in this. And that we would grow in our commitment and understanding of this tonight as we just stop and consider Your word once again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Showing he obviously follows the Lord. And he says, "I shall not want." And he goes on to explain some of the blessings that come from that. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." And that's where we get that peace and contentment. And also our needs supplied. And then he says, "He restoreth my soul." So there is that restoration that the Lord gives us. Not just in chastisement also, but just that renewing of our soul when we are following Him. But as we move on, we also see that there is a promise of guidance where He says to us, "He leadeth me, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Another blessing that we have when we follow the Lord is we get to enjoy His guidance. It's a very scary world out there. And I can't fathom how people survive with peace, at least, without knowing there is a God who loves them, who's willing to guide them. What a terrible life to live. But here we're told that if the Lord is our shepherd and we follow Him, He will direct our paths. Notice it says there, paths, plural, not just path. I'm sure you're aware there's plenty of paths that we can go down. We should go down. We have to choose to go down. Which path? There are lots of paths that we come across in our life. And the choice that we make with some of those paths can have a dramatic effect on our life. You know, a man or a woman, a person may get various job opportunities. And you have to work out which path do I take. You may have an opportunity to work in Brisbane with lots of money. You have to work out if that's where you should go. Or maybe to live in Bendigo and have a job, but you have to work weekends. Is that what I do? Move to Melbourne with its beautiful weather and enjoy that. Or choose none of them. You know, these are paths. Although that's just one decision that someone may have. And depending on which path a person chooses, that's going to affect so many things in their life. Obviously where they live, what friends they have, whole set of friends depending on where you choose, what church you attend, and that's also the friends your children may have and the church that your children may go to. And there are various other things. Just one choice where there may be various paths can change everything for your life. And that's just one of the decisions where we're faced with a path. You know, the decision on who you marry can change your whole life, particularly if you're a woman. It could mean you get to live in Australia, if that's who you choose someone. Could mean you live in the middle of Africa somewhere, depending on who you choose to marry. It could mean you're stuck in Bendigo all your life and you never get to go anywhere. It could mean an easy life or a difficult life. But one thing is for sure, it changes your life, simply who you choose to marry. And there are many decisions. There are some very big decisions. There are small decisions. There are daily decisions. There are one-off decisions. And many are going to determine the direction or path we go down. And sometimes it can get very confusing to know what path to go down, particularly for sheep. We are represented as the sheep. We're not the shepherd, so we're not the smart one in all of this. And God sees us as sheep, and we know as sheep we can get very confused in knowing which path to take when we're faced with various options. Sheep panic easily. They get confused. And often they follow the crowd instead of doing what is best for them. If you've chased sheep, you would know that. Generally, if one runs off, they will all run in the same direction because they figure that must be the way you should go. I have noticed in the past when I've chased sheep, one may think they see something on the ground, so they jump. And it's strange how so many more seem to jump in the same spot just in case there was something there. They seem to copy and they don't think for themselves. And that's why they need a shepherd to guide them. That saves them from running into barbed wire fences or going to the neighbour and getting chopped up and eaten or whatever it may be. And the reality is we need a shepherd to guide us as well in the ways we should go. Now, our paths are all going to be different. We have different talents, different gifts, how the Lord may want us to use us. Obviously, the Lord's not going to want every Christian to live in Bendigo and come to Golden City Baptist Church. So he's going to want people to go to various places, all different in many ways, but they are righteous in his sight. He leads us in the paths for his righteousness' sake. And so we need to be able to have an understanding. What does God want me to do? And the promise we have here is, he leadeth me in those paths. We don't have to work out all our life for ourselves. He has promised to lead us. You know, there are other passages in God's word, Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Same thing, acknowledge or follow the Lord as a shepherd or hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is the same principle. Now, when it comes to decisions, I truly believe that most of the important ones in life are found in the Word of God. Either black and white, or there's a principle there. Or you can have a big decision and you can work out from God's Word if you shouldn't do it at least. God does, I believe, give us all the necessary facts from His Word to make wise decisions and know what His path is. You know, if a young person has an opportunity to marry an unsaved person, they don't need to sit and pray for hours that God will reveal His will about that. He's already revealed it. You just need to know God's Word or go to someone who knows God's Word. And there are plenty of things like that. And if we're told in Psalm 119, "Thy word is a light unto my path." And so it's the same. He will direct you. And one of the things He gives is His Word to light it up. This way, shiny path, go that way. Now, there are times when it's not so black and white. But I reckon that's probably a one percenter in life, in reality, the things that are really important, that really make a difference. Unfortunately, though, we tend to look at the 1% that may be not so clear and think, I don't know what God's will is in life. And we neglect the 99 things He has made very clear for us. If we focus on the 99% things, well, then we have His promise He'll lead us in those other areas that aren't so clear. You know, for a very good example of this is when a young adult may focus on who they're going to marry and they get anxious because they can't see any path, they can't see ahead, they don't know, and they get so anxious about that. God hasn't revealed it to me. But He has revealed the things that He wants you to be doing today in His Word, seeking Him, obeying, submitting to Him, living that righteous life. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. And all these things, including that path that He would have you to go down, will be revealed at the right time. But instead of focusing on the things we know God wants us to do, so often you get worried about the 1% that's not made clear to you at the time. And too often, as sheep, we like to run ahead of the Lord. It's good to know, though, that we're not in this life by ourselves. You know, even the 1% or the greys in our life that may not be clear in the Word of God, we have this promise that we have a shepherd who said He will lead us. What that tells me is, if you can't find it in the Word of God, nice and clear, He says, I'll just make that clear to you in one way or another at the right time. And so we have the promise He will lead us either through His written Word, or He will guide and help us in those paths that He hasn't revealed at the right time. I look at it like, I don't know the right terminology, but I think it's amazing when you see these runs of sheep and the shepherd, we can call them a shepherd, they got that little gate, I don't know if it's got a word, but you want them to go to the market or you want them to stay here, and you go click, 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 and they seem to direct and they're just running ahead. One sheep might want to go that way, but you click it, so they run that way. And that's the way I see the Lord. Lord just says, run, seek. And so we're following. And He's got this ability to just go click, 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 open a door, shut a door, close, you know, and He's able to guide us to where He wants. That's an exciting way to live. Some people want their whole life mapped out on for them. And they want to know every little path and every step. But that's not the way God does it. The thing is, if you know you're saved and you're seeking after the Lord and you are willing to follow Him, you know that He'll open and shut doors and He'll get you to where He wants you to be. Even if it's not black and white in God's Word. Too many people stop seeking the Lord and they make silly decisions that lead to their destruction, when all they need to do is follow. And so that's another promise. We don't have to live in this world feeling lost or not quite sure what's going to happen, we know that we have a shepherd who knows. And so he promises the guide. Another thing he promises to those who follow him is what I would call courage. Have a look at verse 4. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. No one's going to deny that David was a man full of courage. You just got to look at David and Goliath. Now, even as a young man, he had lots of courage. But where did his courage come from? Was it in his own strength, his ability? No, it was in the Lord. That's where his courage came from. Courage, true courage, is a result in trusting in one who is greater than you, God himself. And when we read this verse, you know, the first thing that comes to most people's mind is the time when we die. That's generally what we think of. That time when we go through that dark, shadowy time of death. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about this when we read this verse, because death, to a greater extent, is a lonely journey and it is a dark valley. But this isn't the only time that we can apply this verse. You know, this is what one commentator says about this verse. This verse means that God will lead and guide in the paths of righteousness, even though that path goes through the darkest and most gloomy vale, through deep and dismal shades, in regions where there is no light, as if death had cast his dark shadow there. And so what he's explaining here is this verse is talking about any gloomy or dark path we have to tread. And I agree, there are many paths that we have to tread if we want to follow our shepherd that are gloomy at times and dark at times. Following the Lord and obeying the Lord isn't just walking in the light and there's brightness and flowers and beautiful scenery and everything sweet all the time. Sometimes obeying the Lord is a very dark place and it's very scary. And the fact is, if we follow the paths of righteousness and do the will of God and obey the word of God and live the way the Lord wants us, those paths that he wants us to go down will go right through a dark valley sometimes. It will be lonely. It will be sad. It will be very dark. And most of the time, you won't be able to see the end. Where does this dark valley end? Feels like there is no end to it. And at times, the Lord is going to call us. He's going to shine his light and say, see, that's where I want you to go. And you look at that path and you follow it and you go, oh, if I follow that path, it's going to lead there. Obedience means I have to go that direction. And Christ says, go that way, and you have to work out if you're going to. It might be just going off to work at a place seems to be that dark valley every day. It could be your family life is that dark valley you have to face. It could be a ministry as it gets hard. It feels dark all of a sudden. It could be a disease. It could be an accident. It could be many things. But whatever it is, it'll be a dark valley that seems death has cast its shadow on it. And you're going to have to decide, do I stay on the path and obey God, or do I get off it? As the valley approaches, and you know, if I want to obey God, I have to go through this, do you run away, or do you continue to obey the Lord? As you start going through a dark valley, you might want to retreat. Say, no, I'm not going this way anymore. I'm going back to my sinful ways. You know, the children of Israel, as seemed very exciting at first when they came out of Egypt and celebrations and all that, but as they saw where they were going into that wilderness, Egypt seemed pretty good. We want to go back now. They didn't like where the path was leading. Well, sometimes we're going to have to decide which path we go. But David said, though I walk through the valley of the dead, I will fear no evil. That was his response. Why? Well, he tells us why. For thou art with me. The Lord was with him. He knew if he got off that path, he has to leave the Lord as well. Not just the path, but he leaves that comfort of the Lord. He's no longer hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He's no longer seeking first the kingdom of heaven. Whatever phrase or terminology or picture you want to use, he knows he's no longer doing the will of God. David had the courage to face the valley because he knew if that's where God wanted him, he was going right there with him. And no matter what valley you may have to go through, no matter what valley you may be in at the moment, no matter what situation you find yourself in, because you have chosen to obey the Lord, the thing that will determine if you stay on that or not is, do I trust the Lord in this valley? Do I trust that He will be with me right through to the end? Do I trust that He knows what's best for me? Do I trust the Lord, or do I retreat and do what I think is best? It comes down to your trust. And I remember years ago, Joshua was about 6 at the time, and we had a little family time about trusting the Lord. And I said, it's like how He is our Heavenly Father, and you have to trust Him just like you trust me as your Father. And I said, Josh, do you trust me? He goes, yes, Dad, I trust you. I go, great. So I want you to stand up on the table. And he liked that because he could stand on the table, which he's not usually allowed to. And I said, now what I want you to do is go to the edge and I want you to close your eyes and fall backwards. And I promise you I'll catch you. Now when he heard that, he goes, I'm not doing that. There's no way I could convince him to do that. He said he trusted, but when it came down to prove it, the trust wasn't there at all. So I went to Alicia. Would you want to have a go? No way. I'm not doing that. Then Robert, I'll do it, Dad. So he hops up at the table, closes his eyes, and I said, okay, Robert, now fall. And he just fell back into my arms. Trust. Now, which one are you like when it comes to your Heavenly Father? When everything's sweet, Lord, I trust you that you know best. But when He says, okay, well, this is the way I want you to go now. No way, I'm not going there. How do you act? You know, sometimes we need people to show us how to trust the Lord. You know, interesting thing is, once Robert fell backwards and Josh saw that, he asked, can I have a go, Dad? He wanted to go now. And so he got up and did it. Then Alicia even wanted to go. I think Linda wanted to go too. But I didn't trust myself. Everyone wanted to get in on it. Now, there's some things you don't trust me with. And I wasn't going to trust. I didn't do it. Can you remember? No, I don't think I did. But I know she wanted to have a go. Anyway, but the thing is, sometimes we just need to see someone else prove the Lord, and then we realize we can trust Him as well. And the responsibility of us older ones here in the Lord, please understand that one of the responsibilities we have to those younger in the Lord is to show the younger in the Lord that you can trust the Lord. When we face our next dark valley, it shouldn't be the first one There should have been many in the past where we have proven the Lord so that we can prove Him again. But this time we can prove Him and show those younger in the Lord He is someone who can be trusted. If you have children, you primarily should be the one who is showing your children that the God that you come and worship every week is worthy of their trust. If He's not, why bother coming? If He's not worthy of trust, why bother coming to worship Him? But your children should be able to see it. If they don't see it in you, don't expect to see it in them. The best way for your children to be bold when facing a dark valley of their own, so that they continue to trust and follow the Lord, whichever path it may lead them, is by them seeing you do it. And they can see God is worthy of that trust. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul did. You know, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I don't need to tell you the background to this book because Peter did that this morning. So thank you for that, Peter. But there in Rome, we know that he was in prison. In chains, waiting to be judged by Caesar, not knowing if he will be put to death or not. Now, if I was put in, let's say, Bali, or somewhere where the death penalty is, I'm put in one of those prisons, and I'm chained, I'm surrounded by all these other criminals, and I'm waiting trial with a possibility of execution, I call that a very dark valley. I wouldn't think, oh no, that's nothing. Oh, I'll show you a dark valley. You know, compared to our dark valleys, that's pretty dark. And Paul, what's he doing while he's in that dark valley? Was he crying every night? Was he angry with God? Angry with others? Was he fretting and anxious? I just don't know what Caesar's going to say. No, we know that he was encouraging the believers. He was writing letters, and that's what the book of Philippians is, a letter of encouragement to other believers. Those who came to his prison, they didn't have to listen to him weep and whine and be angry. He shared the gospel. He encouraged people that came. He preached to in the court of Caesar as well. That says there in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." This dark valley has led to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. Everyone knows about my situation. And what was the effect that Paul, being in prison but having a good attitude and a right attitude, have on others? It says in verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So, what we see here is, Paul, despite being in this situation of a very dark valley, he trusted the Lord through this. And those who saw him in that situation and saw how God was looking after him, they themselves grew bold in themselves. They learned that, hey, if I trust God, he will help me. Now, they didn't know if he was still going to be crucified or not, but he could see that he'll give me the grace to cope with whatever I have to. I see it, how he's doing it for Paul. And he says, it's not that bad to preach the gospel. And so others would go out and preach the gospel without fear. Because what could happen? They'll be put in prison just like Paul. And so they went out and preached. So because Paul was willing to trust the Lord and prove the Lord to be worthy of trust, others were willing to trust him too. And sometimes I think our children struggle to trust the Lord. or those who are younger in the Lord around us struggle to trust the Lord because the ones that they look up to aren't trusting the Lord, or they don't see evidence of it. For example, if you go through some financial troubles, do your children see that you trust the Lord to supply your needs, or do they see you turn on each other? If you go through some sort of sickness, do they see you trust the Lord to help them, even if it's to go through that darkest valley of death, or do they see you fret and worry? When God's will leads you to a dark valley, do your children see you stop trusting the Lord, or do they see obedience, even though it's dark? I wonder how many men have been called to preach, be pastors, but their dark valley is public speaking. Oh, I could never do that. So they don't do it. Or having to not be self-sufficient in working with their own hands for money, they just can't go through that insecurity of finance. I wonder how many people have been called to the mission field but haven't, because they weren't. Their dark valley is trusting the Lord for their safety. You know, I think sometimes children just don't trust the Lord because they see parents fret over the littlest things instead of understanding that, you know, we have to trust the Lord to a greater degree. I think it's just a miracle that any of us reach adulthood. Once you have children, you realize how many times they could die. So simple. But do they see a parent that's fretful and anxious over everything? Well, that shows me, if I had a parent like that, I'd show, well, there is not a God that we can trust. We have to fret over everything. You know, D.L. Moody said there's two ways to travel through life. I think there's more than two. But he says there's first class and second class. I think there's like a back carriage as well. But second class is found in Psalm 56:3, where it says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And so when we get afraid, we trust the Lord. Now that's good in the sense, at least you're trusting the Lord when you're afraid. But he says, that's second class. First class is Isaiah 12:2. "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." That's the first class, where we have a God who we know is in control, so I won't even be afraid. Now, we can see here from this psalm, David went first class. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He went first class. I'm not saying I go first class very often. I don't go first class often enough. I go second class a fair bit. Sometimes I think we just go in the back carriage, or we just fall off the carriage and we don't go anywhere. But it comes down to, there is courage supplied when we're willing to trust our shepherd to lead us. I wonder if that's seen in your life. Do your children, do those around you see it as well? Well, that's another blessing if we hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, if we were to look at this entire psalm, we would see that if we are willing to follow our shepherd, he gives us rest, he gives us comfort, he meets our needs, he restores us, he guides us, he gives us courage, he gives us victory, he gives us power, he gives us mercy, he gives us eternal home. You know, if you are someone full of that much, and then the world comes along and says, "Hey, why don't you take what I have to offer? Why would you even look at it?" No thanks. I am full. After I have sought after righteousness, the Lord has filled me with so much. Why would I surrender all that for something in this world? And it makes tempting us very hard. I wonder how easy it is for you to be tempted. Now, would you please, we'll finish with looking at Psalm 42. This is what God wants us to be. Now, this wasn't King David. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I wonder, does your soul thirst after the living God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know you, we can love you, we can have your presence by our side. We can follow you, Lord, and be kept by you. We can be your friend. I pray that, Lord, that will be a reality for each one of us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.